Amen. Oh, well, are you all Netflix fans? Oh, well, I am. I don't have normal television anymore, but I just have Netflix. And there's a really neat show on there, whether you like Netflix or not. There's a neat show on there that maybe you'd like to watch. It's a series, and it's called The Kindness Diaries. Have you ever heard of them? It's a really neat little series. Yeah, it happens with surrounding this person named Leon Logothe. I don't know how you say his last name. Logothetis, I think. And he's a former stockbroker and was living in California. He's British originally, but living in California. And one day he gave up his job and he sat around for a year wondering, can people be kind to each other anymore? Is that a part of living in our lives today? So he bought this little motorcycle painted yellow with a sidecar on it, and he set off to travel around the world, and he took no money with him. But he did take a cameraman, because that's how we have the video series. But he goes out, and wherever he gets to the next town, he doesn't have any money for a hotel, so he asks people, will they help him out? And he's really touched by how many people say yes, and really touched by who sometimes says yes. So one day when he was in Eastern Europe, a person who was homeless said to him, yeah, I'll give you a place to stay. Come and stay with me. And they stayed outside, but he had wonderful companionship and he just felt really taken care of, and these people fed him. And often when he gets help from people, he actually is quite wealthy, I think, because he is a former stockbroker. I know not all stockbrokers are wealthy, but I think he has a bit of money. And so he will sometimes do an act of kindness in return. So one dad in India who takes him in hasn't got enough money for his kids to go to school. So this man gives him enough money for his kids to go to school till they get through to grade 12. So it's quite an interesting thing, and it's trying to repay kindness with kindness. And it's, you know, you'd think of this guy Leon kind of as a good Samaritan, that he goes around trying to help people out. And the term good Samaritan is one that we're familiar with in our culture, and it has its origins in this parable from Jesus. This is one of the bits of the Bible that slipped into everyday thinking and understanding. And today's gospel reading from the Good Samaritan is often used quite rightly to express the need that we have to do the right thing, to help a stranger. And you know, don't you sometimes feel compassion when you're walking past somebody and they say, can you help me out? And you think, well, I don't know whether I can. And sometimes we're like the priest who sort of walks around this way and we don't help, or like the Levite who walks around. But sometimes we're like the Samaritan. We think, there's something about the way you said that, or just the mood I'm in today, or something. And yeah, I'll see if I can help you. I'll go and buy you a burger from McDonald's or something like that. Or sometimes you can help in bigger ways. But let's look back on this story of Jesus that he tells about the Good Samaritan. And instead of just seeing it from our own Western eyes, try to think about maybe how the people who first heard this story would have received it and what it would be trying to teach them. And it begins with this encounter between Jesus and this Jewish lawyer. And the lawyer asks Jesus this question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, hang on a second. From my Western eyes, I'm thinking about this and thinking, well, isn't there a flaw in that question that the Jewish lawyer is asking? Because if someone asked you the question, you might say, well, I don't think there's anything you can do to inherit anything, really. I mean, if you have a rich aunt so-and-so somewhere, you might try to be nice to her, but when it comes down to it, it's her decision who she's going to give her money away to. And with God has given us lots of promises. He promised Israel that they would inherit the promised land. And these people, the people of Israel considered this to be a promise that God had made to them of an inheritance of a gift. This was a gift from God that they would get this promised land. And the lawyer asks Jesus a question to test him, to discover if Jesus might have an answer that would fit with how the lawyer is living or wants to live his life. And the lawyer is asking what he needs to impress God and so gain this inheritance of eternal life. And then Jesus tests the tester, the lawyer, tests his understanding of reasoning by asking, well, what do you think it says in the law? How do you read the law? And the lawyer answers, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And we said that just earlier, didn't we? That's part of what it means to know God and to love God and to follow God, that we would love God with all that we are, with all the strength that we have, with everything within us, that we love God, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Sometimes people tell me that's the hardest part of all of this. Have you ever met my neighbor? I don't think you'd ask that if you'd met my neighbor. And Jesus says to him, well, you've answered correctly. If you do this, you'll live. The lawyer's answer is drawn from two important pieces of scripture. Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That verse, of course, as we said earlier, is part of the Shema, and it was what every Jewish man said every day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Maybe it was the men who said it because we needed to learn that better than the women needed to learn that. Maybe they were far ahead of us on that. But that the center of this life with God is based on that idea of love, not on the rituals we do, not on giving $100 here or $100 there. It's before all of that, it's based on love. And it's also based on loving our neighbor as ourself. And it's all, but do you see the other little tidbit in there too? It's also based on you loving yourself. How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't even love yourself? Because God created you as this amazing, magnificent creature. And those things that God has made, he's asking us to love. Your neighbor as well as yourself. And Jesus says to the lawyer, do these things and you will live. But wanting to justify himself in front of the people who are listening maybe, but also in front of God, the lawyer asks Jesus, but who is my neighbor? Lots of religions ask you to love God, to sacrifice to God, to worship God. But this is the God that says to us, your love for me is tied to the idea of how you love my people and how you love yourself. The more you try to live these laws out, the more you realize that you can't do it on your own. None of us can. It's impossible to love God with all that we are all of the time. It's impossible to love all our neighbors all of the time. And it's impossible to love ourselves all of the time. Don't you remember those times when you beat up on yourself? Maybe you don't do it anymore, but maybe in the past sometime. I hear so many people say words like, I'm such an idiot. I hear people say, oh, I can never do that. I'm just so stupid. No. You're the magnificent creature made by God. And God loves you. So, it may be impossible for us to love God and love our neighbor and love ourselves on our own. But with God, all things are possible. The only answer for the lawyer, or for any of us, is either redefine very carefully what it means to love God and love our neighbor and love ourselves, or rely on the grace of God that we might be able to do those things. And so Jesus tells this story, and it's one of the greatest stories. I say that about a lot of Jesus' stories. It's one of the greatest stories in the whole Bible. You know, the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan. Those are like the two huge stories that stand out in everybody's minds that Jesus told. And he says this. Just picture this. There's a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, there's a huge valley that this path runs through. And there's lots of places where robbers could hide. It was a dangerous road. People didn't often travel alone. The man is traveling, and he's a Jew. And it's important to realize that he's a Jew, because Jesus was talking to Jewish peoples when he told this story. And he's attacked by these robbers, and they strip him, and they beat him, and they leave him for dead. Now, you've seen enough television shows and movies to have a pretty graphic idea of what that might look like. Two religious men, a priest and a Levite, go past, but neither of them help. And then this Samaritan appears. Now, to the Jewish audience, this turn of events in the story would be incredibly surprising. So, you know, we have jokes like we say, there's an Englishman, a Scottish guy, and an Irish guy. Yeah, right? I mean, that's a form of joke that people tell. Some guys tell another kind of joke, and this is another form. There's a rabbi, a priest, and a minister. And there's a whole series of jokes that go with all of those things. So it's a form, right? Like a literary form of telling a story. So Jesus starts out telling this story. It's a literary form of his time. And he says, there's a Levite, there's a priest. And then they're expecting him to say, there's sort of a lay Jewish man, you know, just an ordinary Jewish man. And that's how that story would go. So when he says, there was a Levite, there was a priest, they're ready. I know what you're going to say. There's a good old Jewish boy. And he says, there's a Samaritan. And they go, what? That can't be. I think he's got something wrong here. They put their spectacles on and they look at him really closely. And Jesus is telling this story that the next person who enters is a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were foreigners. And they weren't just foreigners for Jewish people. From the people of Israel, they were outcasts. They were pariah in Jewish society. Good Jews didn't associate with them. Not only that, but it was dangerous for Samaritans to associate with Jews or even enter into the Jewish territories for fear of being beaten or robbed or attacked or killed themselves. In Jesus' shocking telling of the story, the Samaritan is the one who goes over to the man. He bandages him up. He cleans and disinfects his wounds. He transports him to an inn. I don't know who you would picture in that as who a modern-day Samaritan might be for us. But just think of anybody that you find difficult to be with. Maybe that would work. Now, the travelers were welcomed at inns in Jewish villages, but even though there was a scripture that commanded hospitality be shown to the alien at your gate, a Samaritan wouldn't fit into that definition of an alien, because they were just worse than that. They were horrible. Get rid of those. But here is this Samaritan coming with a Jewish man over the back of his donkey. And it's a wonder he wasn't beaten up right there, because people might think he's the one who did this. But in this story, the Samaritan enters the village and takes the man to the inn where he spends the night tending his wounds. And the next day, the Samaritan gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, which was enough for board and lodgings at the inn for around 2 weeks. And he says to the innkeeper, don't worry about being out of pocket for this. Take good care of this guy. Whatever it costs, I'll come back. And I'll pay you any money that's owing. Now, this is important too, because if the injured man, the Jewish guy who was beaten up, if he had to stay longer and was unable to pay his debt, he might possibly be sold into slavery. The Samaritan doesn't want this to happen, so he promises to come back. What a costly, risky, deeply sacrificial demonstration of love that's shown to this injured stranger. A stranger who by his religious and cultural identity is actually considered by the people of Israel as somebody hated and despised, seen as an enemy. This stranger this enemy was doing them good. And listeners of Jesus' story would have been aware of all those things. And the story ends with Jesus saying to the lawyer, which one of these three was the neighbor? And the lawyer responds, the one who showed mercy. But his prejudice is so strong, he can't even say it was the Samaritan. I wouldn't even speak that word, even though he did good to this man. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. There's lots of ways you can interpret this story. Often in the past, we see Jesus commanding us to be like the Samaritan. And that's good. The Samaritan was doing the good thing, right? So that's good. So there's nothing wrong with that. But there's another thing to think about in this story. The true nature of the story to the people who first heard it from Jesus. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of the wounded man for a moment. Because all of those people who were listening to Jesus were Jewish men. There would be some women there too, but they would identify with this Jewish man who had just this terrible thing had happened to him. He's beaten up by these robbers and left on the side of the road. And he looks up, and the two religious officials don't help him. And he sees this other person coming, and it's a Samaritan, and he knows he's not going to stop, but he does. He does stop. He does help him. He risks everything to help this poor guy on the ground. We all have prejudices of some kind, either ones that we're aware of or ones that we're not. So perhaps this story is a reminder that those who imagine, that we imagine to be outside of God's kingdom, are perhaps nearer than we suspect. But even deeper than that, going back to the reason that Jesus was telling the story in the first place, the lawyer says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the lawyer hasn't realized that eternal life isn't something that we can buy or gain by doing things. Each one of us is a lawyer. Each one of us is a wounded man. Each one of us is in some way in need of healing, in need of God in our lives. And the one who responds to that need, the one who sees beyond all others, the one who heals and binds up our wounds, he's the one who carries us and brings us to a safe place and cares for us. He's the one who pays the debt that we're unable to pay for ourselves. He's the one who takes responsibility for our recovery. And the one who does these things at great risk, risk of being rejected, and also risk of his own life. Could that be that Jesus is the Good Samaritan? And could it be that you and I are the wounded person on the road in need of him, in need of saving, in need of God's care, in need of our wounds being healed? So when you look at this story, it just says so many things on so many different levels. And think about who you identify with in that story and how that would affect them. And think about how desperately we need God to live out this Shema, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we love our neighbor, and that we love ourselves. Amen.